Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 15. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, These people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Consider your ways. Literally, this phrase means set your heart on your ways. We are people who do not like to be told to change our ways. More often than not, we believe that the way we have lived our lives is the right way. And we do not like people to tell us that it's a way that needs correction. It's a way that needs fixing. Husbands do not like the wives to tell them what to do, especially if they have made a blunder. I don't like my wife to tell me that my preaching needs improvement. She corrects my grammar. She says that I have these little habits, these little idiosyncrasies when I preach. I don't like it. I don't know about Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Jemima. But I've never heard Jemima criticize Dr. Jeffrey Koo. At least not in my presence anyway. Very wise. But what about you, husband? Do you like your wife to correct you? Tell you that you should work harder here, you should work harder there. You should attend this, you should attend that, you should pray more, you should read the Bible more. We just simply don't like to be told to consider our ways, to take heart, set your heart to the ways you have been living your life. Israel needed that message. God sent Haggai to shake them up. What was Israel's problem? Perhaps it's our problem today. To consider our ways is in the imperative. It was a command because of the urgency that Israel found herself in. 16 years had come and gone since they returned from exile. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. Both of them ministered to the same group of people who for the past 16 years, living in a land that was once upon a time so glorious, so wonderful. But because of idolatry, because of the seriousness of the gravity of their sins, God had to send them into exile for 70 long years. And they have returned. Who were the leaders who brought them back? Zerubbabel and Joshua, the same two that are mentioned here in verse 12 and numerous times, just to let us know that the leaders were also affected. What happened to them 16 years earlier before Haggai came with this message? Verse 1 gives us the timing, the time frame, and the background. And the message was given primarily to the leaders first. Because if the leaders are not prepared to consider their ways, it's very hard to mobilize and motivate the people to consider their ways. 16 years ago, 50,000+ people, together with their mates and thousands of their livestock, with the new empire, the Persian Empire, ruling the Middle East, that's Israel as well, they were given back all their items for worship. That was the manner of the Medes and the Persians in their propaganda. And so when they returned, they found the land in ruins. And so the first thing they did was try to rebuild the temple. And so in the leadership, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the political leader, Joshua, the spiritual leader, the high priest, they started building. But the Samaritans offered to help. The leader was called Sanballat. But Israel turned down their help. And Sanballat wrote all kinds of letters to the Persian king, complaining about these Israelites rebuilding their temple. Don't let them rebuild, they are troublemakers. You let them rebuild, they're going to undermine your kingdom. Don't let them, stop them. And so a letter came from Persia. Stop building. And so they have stopped building for the past 16 years. And what did they do during this past 16 years when the temple remained in ruins? The foundation was there, but that was it. Any construction that is left vacant, you know what will happen to that piece of land. Look at some parts of Singapore in the past, if you can recollect. Some parts of buildings in Johor, Johor Bahru in particular. When you drive up north to Malacca, you can see some of these buildings. You find them in Singapore as well. Left in ruins, creepers will grow, moss will start to breed along the walls. And so you see this temple right in the heart of the capital city, day in, day out for the past 16 years, lying in ruins, and the people were busy with their own lives. No time for the reconstruction of God's temple. But they have all sorts of time to build up their own lives. Now remember, Jerusalem was in ruins. It was not like in the past, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had to build their own homes to live. They have to till their own land to survive. They had a very, very good reason to occupy themselves in building up their own lives. Since our master, the Persians, say we cannot build God's temple, let it be then. Let us now all occupy ourselves, including Zerubbabel and Joshua, building up their own beautiful homes, living a life that was only physical, not spiritual. And so God sent Haggai to stir within their hearts, to challenge them. And what exactly was the challenge? The challenge is very pertinent in our age, in our time as well, to all of us. Because we live in a time of great economic uncertainty. Some say the economy is turning around. Some say no, it's not turning around. All kinds of voices. And the saddest part is that we tend to give more credence to these voices of men, so finite they are, and more often than not, they make mistakes. than to listen to the word of God. We allow our lives to be changed by these words of men. Those who live through stocks and shares, by way of stocks and shares, they will sell, they will buy according to the counsel of this people. Your moods, your feelings go up, go down because of the words of these people. They brighten our day when they tell us the economy is picking up. Dark clouds hang over our heads because the words of these people, the economy is not going to turn around until the year 2010. And so you become moody, uncertain as to whether you're going to have a job the next month. With many mouths to feed, with many things on higher purchase. And so you become jittery. Coming to church for worship becomes a routine, a ritual. The joy of the Lord has flown out of the window so long ago that more often than not, when we sit down and to take heart and take stock of our lives, to consider our ways, how many of us could truly, honestly say before God that my way, my life as it is right now needs no changing. I am ready any time when the Lord calls to go back home, and I am so certain that I will hear from God, "Welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant." Can any one of us say this? If you have no need to change any aspect of your life, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, your prayer life, your devotion to God, your study of God's Word, your evangelism, your care and your concern for those who are outside God's kingdom, those who are in need, all these areas are very, very acceptable to God, and it surely will bring glory to God, then you do not need this message to consider your ways. But if we truly search our own hearts, because that's the meaning of the word, set your heart, honesty with your own soul, consider the way that we are living this life right now. Is it acceptable to God? What was the way of the Israelite at this point in time that God considered needs fixing? That he had to send Haggai and Zechariah to turn them around. And thank God they did. But what was their way of life? Look at their lifestyle in the first five verses, verse 2 to verse 6. They have sown much, they brought in little. They ate, but never seemed to be enough. They drank, but they were never filled. They continued to have this thirst, this hunger. No matter how they dress, they never seemed to feel warm. No matter how much they earn, it's as if we have holes in our backs. It doesn't seem to be enough to cater to this present lifestyle of ours, of mine, you may argue. Is this your feeling? No matter how much money you have accumulated in your bank account, it doesn't seem to be enough. You want more to feel that sense of sufficiency. That's a very sad evaluation, isn't it? Whereby the sufficiency in our hearts and in our lives must not be on the mighty dollar. It has to be in God, not how much money we have in our bank account. How we have forgotten when we were young, when all we have in our bank account was a measly $100, $200. And in our pockets, when we have $10, we felt so rich, so sufficient. But our walk with God was so good. Life was so simple then. How life has complicated itself. Would you mind if Dr. Jeffrey Koo will go into your home and open your closet, and then he will start numbering how many shirts you have, how many pair of pants you have, how many ties you have, how many pair of socks you have. And yet, Great Singapore Sale comes, you buy some more. Why? Why? Don't we have enough? Doesn't seem to be enough, isn't it? Why do we work so hard to drive ourselves day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out? So that you can have more, more of what? Don't we have enough? Israel entered into a vicious cycle of lusting after materialism, and they didn't even know it. They were not aware of it for 16 years. They can see the physical temple in ruins, and it did not prick their conscience. They just hide behind this letter from the Persian king, "You can't build," and that was it. That was it. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple is not like our understanding of the church building. You and I, we can worship anywhere. Once this congregation grows too large, this building becomes too small, you have to go somewhere. This building is just a building. They can use it for whatever activities. The church is the people. But in the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel, their worship is not like our worship today, which is in spirit and in truth, and that's it. But in the Old Testament, their worship was in spirit, in truth, and in location. They have their annual compulsory feasts. And these feasts cannot be carried out, cannot be done without three very, very important ingredients. You must have the priests, people appointed by God of the Aaronic lineage. You cannot just simply suka suka publish in the Straits Times, "We want priests, any volunteers," and that's it. Do they have the priests? They have the priests. Yeshua was a good priest. They must also have the right kind of animals. You must have clean animals. You can't offer pigs or asses. You must have the right kind of animals. They had the right kind of animals. You read the first four chapters of Ezra. They brought in a lot of the right kind of animals. Oxen, sheep. For the poorer people, turtle doves, pigeons. For a proper offering. But they also needed a place. Without the place, these two ingredients cannot be completed. And they cannot bring their offerings, and they cannot bring their offerings, they can't even have simple cleansing. For the woman, every month you have to go through the period of cleansing because of the monthly cycle. Anyone who is sick after he is healed, he has to go for cleansing. Anyone who comes into contact with a dead person has to go for cleansing. And on top of that, whenever you have sin, you're going to bring your sin offering, your burnt offering, your peace offering, and your thank offering, and all these offerings cannot be done without these three ingredients. The priests, the animals, and the place. And whenever the place is in ruins, no matter how sincere and desirous the priests were and the people were in bringing offerings, they couldn't. And so what happens is that they allow themselves to live in sin. And to know that they have the wrath of God hanging over their head consistently, continuously, because they knew they were in sin, they were unclean. That's how important the temple was to them. It's not like this church building. Without the temple, they have literally no spiritual life. That's what it means. And for 16 years, they didn't care. They just hid behind the decree from the Persian king. We are a subject, we are a vassal state, they are the conqueror, they are a master. They say, "Can't, okay, never mind, let's go, forget it, don't build." The leaders were like that, Zerubbabel was like that, Joshua was like that. They also were busy building up their own homes. The house of the Lord, likewise. They lived in their sealed houses, no more in tents they lived. Their houses now have beautiful ceiling all covered to keep them warm in winter time, to shield out the inclement weather, the hot sun. All, they are so well protected, they are so comfortable. Physically speaking, they were comfortable as they possibly could. And so they were so consumed by filling their stomachs that no matter how hard they worked, they realized that doesn't seem to be enough. Never satisfied, never contented with what possessions we have, materially speaking. Because of the bankruptcy in their soul. Because of the spiritual poverty they were experiencing, and they were not even aware of it because they were so caught up in the materialistic world. Very much like many Singaporeans today. Life seems to be just simply eating, drinking, and merrymaking. And sadly, many Singaporean Christians, including us, we don't seem to be the exception. We go to work. What motivates us? We look at our bank account. It seems to be declining, diminishing. And then with inflation, I think I better work a little harder. A little harder, a little harder. It's as if I have holes in our backs. There were no holes in their bank, of course. But they just seem not to have enough. They just simply become so greedy. They just want more and more and more. And their lifestyles seem so carnal, worldly. All they care about was fashion, how to look good on the outside. And that's, sadly, perhaps, is our lot and our experience. Consider your ways, God says. So begin with our lifestyle. Consider your lifestyle. You're a fashion person, always like to keep up with the Joneses, the Lims, the Tans, and so on and so forth in our neighborhood. Care so much about how to climb the ladder of success and to have this image of prosperity by bigger cars, bigger houses, and all these things. Materialism is my occupation. Day in, day out. Things of God. What is happening to the church? The situation in Far Eastern Bible College, the things of the Lord, in prayer life, in the study of God's Word. Are we involved? Is there a thirst and a hunger for the things of God, the Word of God in our soul? All these just merely appendices can be done away in our lives. We will be involved only if I have some spare time. It's not the centrality of my life. It is not the heart and soul of my existence. The people of God, the things of God, eternal things. The scary part is if these are not, and we call ourselves Christians, we have to consider whether we are really Christians. Because Jesus warns us very, very clearly in no uncertain terms. We do not become Christians by saying we are Christians. Please understand this. You can say all you want. You can be a member of this church 100 times, 1,000 times over again. That does not make you a Christian. You do not become a Christian by just coming to church and listening to the Word of God. You become a Christian because you have a relationship with Christ in your heart, in your soul, and you know it. And you live a life according to the Word of God. And when the Word of God speaks to your heart by the still small voice of the Spirit, you will say, "Yes, Lord, I want to consider your ways, and I want my life to be turned around. And how I have been living, my lifestyle needs not just a renovation, but a complete reformation, complete change. Turn around so that I may drink and I will be filled. That when I eat, I know I have enough. That when I sow, I know I have brought more than enough. And when I clothe, I know I'm warm. And when I go out to work, I know I have more than enough from the Lord. He is my provider. He is my all, my everything." If God and Christ is your everything, then anything else should be nothing. If Christ is everything to me, then my cup is full. I don't need anything else to top it up. Christ is everything to me. That means if I lose everything else, including my freedom, my life, I have not lost anything. But to the people who were so caught up in materialism, Christ was nothing. The work of God was nothing. No time. No time to pray. No time to read. No time to study. No time to evangelize. No time. Because I don't seem to have enough food, enough drink, enough clothing, enough of so much of the things of the world. That was their lot and they didn't even realize it. And I hope we will take stock and realize it at least from now onwards this morning. What is another aspect of our way to consider? Verse 7 to verse 11. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, exactly the same, same imperative, same phrase, no difference. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, that's the house of God, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. Verse 9, 10, and 11 will be the rebuke again. In verse 6, it was their lifestyle. From verse 9, 10, and 11, it was their ambition, their dream, their hopes, their aspirations. Bankrupt. Carnal. Ye look for much, you see. Look for the future. What's your future? Think of your life right now. What is the future that you have been looking forward to? Is it eternity? Is it according to what Elder Jeffrey has just prayed, millennium, where we're going to rule with Christ, long for that blessed day to come? What is our aspirations, our hope, our future? Consider. They were considering to look for much, and lo, it came to little. You plan, you look forward to what now? End of the year is coming. How many of us have already planned our holidays? Looking forward to a holiday. Go to Europe, go to Switzerland, go here, go there. And everything else must now revolve around what I want, what my aspirations are, what my dreams are, my ambitions for myself and for my children. That's the worst. You pass on your materialistic life to our own children. And they grow up a perfect carbon copy of ourselves. A lackluster, perfunctory, lip service Christianity. Go through the motion. That's what we do. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, God said, I blow upon it. I blow upon it. I reduced it. Don't treat what is happening in this age, in this world, in this country, as an accident. You think the way that our economy plunged into this state was an accident? It never happened before in the history of mankind, as far as recorded history of mankind was concerned. You think it's an accident? I was told recently by one church member that when I said, thank God for the recession, quite a number of people in Pandan were very angry with me when I said that. I don't know why. Because the Bible says in everything give thanks, isn't it? Right? So in everything give thanks. So, thank God for the recession. Because it should wake us up that money is not my God. Money must not be my sufficiency. I am full, not because I have lots of money. I am full because I have Christ. And if this recession will not wake us up, what else must it take for Christians, professing Christians, to wake up and to turn around and to take stock of our lives? To occupy ourselves with things eternal and not things temporal and carnal. God said, I blow upon it. Why? God said to the people, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto your own house. You see that in verse 9? How clear must the message of God be? Look at the bankruptcy in our soul. Look at the discontentment within our hearts. Because we care not for spiritual things. We think that by filling this emptiness in our soul with materialism, things will be okay. It's not. God says, you work hard, I just simply blow upon it and it's gone. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, no rain. And the earth is stayed from a fruit, no growth. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains. The land here will be the lower ground. The mountains will be the high ground. And upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, every kind of farming under threat. God says, I call for a drought. The word drought comes from a word, literally it means to cut off. It's a root for a cutting instrument. I just cut it off. No matter how hard you grow your fruits, your wheat, your vineyard, everything I will cut off, including upon men, upon the cattle. Your women will be barren, including your cattle. They will not have calves. And upon all the labor of your hands, you work hard. And God says, I cut everything off. How miserable the people of God were. Remember, it was a national witness. They were married to the land. God's blessing equals fruitful land. God's cursing equals famine and drought. Deuteronomy 28 made that very clear. The cursings and the blessings. You obey me, your land will blossom, will flourish. Your people, your women will not be barren. God's promise. Because it was a national witness, and so it was a national blessing. For us, it's the church. It's not a nation. Nation of Singapore is not the witness of God's grace and mercy. The churches are. So it was directly related to physical, material blessings. And so God made them so poor, materially speaking, on purpose. Because they were wayward spiritually. They were bankrupt spiritually. If they had experienced material blessings when they were spiritually bankrupt, what kind of message would God be sending to Israel? They knew about Deuteronomy 28. If we experience material blessings, it means we are close to God. And that's why the material poverty, all these must come into Israel's heart and Israel's lives on purpose so that they will wake up and realize that you are far away from God. And for us, the emptiness in our soul, the waywardness, our lackluster Christian life, must be the message that we must take stock and bear heart. Consider your ways. Set your heart on your ways, your lifestyle, your ambitions. What makes your heart tick when you wake up every morning? What makes your heart tick when you look at your own children? You look at them and what do you see? What do you want for them? 10 years, 20, 30 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, some of us will be gone from this world. Those who are in your 30s and 40s, you will become the senior citizen. Your children will be now your age, 20, 30 years down the road. What kind of image do you want to see in your children? Carnality, spirituality, your choice. Consider your ways, because your ways will impact the people closest to you, for good or for worse. Consider your ways. It will impact the people in your church that God has brought into your life. Consider your ways. If it is materialistic, it is carnal, no time for God, then take time for God, make time for God right now. It is not too late. What is gone, what years you have wasted, let's stop crying over spilt milk. No point. But the remaining days, weeks, months, years that the Lord has given to us, turn it around. The Lord has blessed you with financial success and there's still this emptiness. That's no excuse. You must take stock and realize that it is high time for you to use these resources for the promotion of God's kingdom rather than to put it somewhere and waiting for the thieves to rob and thinking that this is my assurance as told to me by my financial advisor. You must have so much, 10 million in your bank account if you want to maintain this present lifestyle for the next 10, 20 years. So much like the big fat man in the Bible, isn't it? Big bumper harvest. Now I'm going to bring down all my old barns and build bigger ones, because I'm going to be rich. And that night the Lord required his life and he died. You want that to happen to us? Aren't we going to learn from the mistake of others? Still occupying ourselves with so much of the things of this world as if this world is going to exist forever? We know this world will run out of time in days, weeks, months, years. That's it. It will be over soon. Why do you think the Bible called it last days? Not last months or last years of man's existence, last days of man's existence, so that we may take stock of the urgency of the times that we have on this earth to serve the Lord, to consider our ways and see where we need to fix it, we fix it. And turn our ways around to become like God. And how to turn it around? Verse 12 to verse 15, they show us how to turn their lives around, and we must turn our lives around too. Verse 12 says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. So it must begin with the leaders. Likewise in the church, it must begin with the leaders. The session members must take the lead. And then all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And as the Lord their God had sent him, the people did fear before the Lord. That's the first step. They must know the word of God. Because without the word of God, how do you fear God? You don't even know this God. They took stock of the word of God. And so the first thing you must do is get back to the word of God. To consider your ways means take your life back to the word of God and let every aspect, every phase of your life be evaluated according to God's word. So set your life according to God's word. Your attitude in your workplace, your prayer life, your evangelism, all these measure against God's word. And then pray and ask God, Lord, put the fear of God inside my heart. For that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of salvation. That's the beginning of turning our lives around from waywardness and back to a narrow road walk with God. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, say the Lord. You know how wonderful the blessing is? I am with you. In other words, all these past 16 years, the Lord has not been with Israel to bless Israel. Because Israel couldn't care about spiritual things. Too consumed by materialism. But the moment they turn around, instantaneously, the comforting words came, I am with you. You know how wonderful the presence of the Lord is? That is the assurance. That's all we need, isn't it? The Lord is with me. We have nothing to fear. What can man do to me when the Lord is with me? That's the assurance they needed, and that's exactly the message God gave to them. Very straightforward, very simple. Emmanuel, God with us. I am with you, said the Lord. Do you want the Lord to be with you? Then take stock of your life. Set your heart on your ways. It must be on God's terms. Not on our terms. God's terms. Search our own soul. Areas that need fixing. Fix it. Fear of God in our hearts. And God said, I will be with you. Remember what Jesus said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Remember what Moses said to the Lord, if you are not with us, Lord, what's the difference between Israel and the rest of the nations? Is it not in the fact that you are with us? You don't want to go with us to the promised land. We are not interested in going to the promised land. An angel is a poor substitute for the presence of the Lord. That's how Moses understood the importance of the presence of God in Israel. And that we must understand. That every session must understand. The importance of the presence of the Lord in True Life BP Church. Not the size of your bank account, not the grandeur, the opulence of the building, even if we have one. But the presence of the Lord in the midst of God's people. You and I must long for that. And if there are people who refuse to repent of their sins, you hurt the church as well. You will hinder the growth of the church because you do not want to consider your ways, and you are part and parcel of the members of this congregation. It will impact and affect your family, your church, your walk with the Lord, the church's existence in the relationship with the Lord. The Lord wants to be with us in our midst. But on His terms, obey His word, fear Him, and then the Lord says, I will be with you. And then once that has taken place, look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. That's a revival, isn't it? The spirit of all the people will turn around. The Lord will do the work. That's what happens. And the Lord says, I will be with you. That means God will do something in the midst and the heart of all the people in True Life BP Church. But we must first consider our ways. Do you want to? If you are not born again, you have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. And if you say you are a Christian, and then you don't care anything for the word of God, then please check your salvation again. And if we have been Christian and we have been wayward and don't even know it, like Zerubbabel and Joshua, it is not too late to turn around. and have our lives turned back unto the Lord. And then when you do that, the Lord will stir up your spirit. And they came, and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. From verse 1 to verse 15, this entire incident to turn the people around took 22 days. It's not the completion of the temple, please, by all means. It's only 22 days to turn this people who had not been interested in rebuilding the temple, 22 days to do that. How long did it take for them to complete the building? They will finish it in 4 years' time. In the 6th year of Darius' reign, Ezra chapter 6 verse 15 tells us that. 4 years to finish. But it needed a beginning, isn't it? To take the first step. A desire to want to turn it around and then take the necessary steps to read God's word, to fear the Lord, and to allow the word of God to touch us, to change us, and the spirit of God to move in our soul. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for you and for me to consider our ways, to turn our lives around. Don't procrastinate, dear friends. Don't say, maybe. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe. What must it take for us to turn around? We have been praying for this little girl, 13 years old, in our church. Her name is Jolene. She was discovered to have a hole in her heart. So they operated on her on Wednesday or Thursday. The operation started at 2 p.m., supposed to finish at 11 p.m. They could not stop the bleeding, and so they finished about 3:45 a.m. They could not stop the bleeding even after the operation, so she is in ICU, and so they have to operate her where she was, or where she is, inside the ICU. There's too many tubes sticking through her body. The message this morning, the family went down, this rushed down last night. Doctor says she might leave the world too very soon. So they rushed down, but somehow she survived through the night. This morning we received an SMS. Please continue to pray. At least the bleeding has stopped inside. Throughout the whole night, the doctors and nurses continued to operate on her while she was in ICU to fix the internal bleeding. The internal bleeding has stopped, but still unstable. Will she pull through? Do not know. Parents, non-Christian. Just before she went into the operating table, our church people who know her ask her, "Are you afraid?" Say, "No, I'm not afraid. I know Jesus is with me. That even if I don't come out of this operation, I know that I will be with the Lord." That was a testimony before they wheeled her in. 13 years old. Will she have any more days to serve the Lord? Only the Lord knows. Parents still not safe. What will happen? 13 years old. God has been so gracious and so good to all of us. So patient, so long-suffering, isn't it? To give us health and strength after He has saved us. He continued to lead us and guide us and answered so many of our prayers. What must it take for us to honestly search our own hearts and to consider our ways? Is the love of Christ not enough? Is the thought of how Christ has died on Calvary's cross for my sins and how God accepted what He has done by raising Him from the dead, is that not enough? Because that's what God wants us to do, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Him, so that we may be grateful, so that we may not forget who we are. Consider your ways, especially as we come before the Lord's table in a moment's time. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to set our hearts on our own ways, where we have fallen short of Thy glory. Lead us in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. O Lord our God, May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to some souls who might still be outside your kingdom, and realize how deep in sin that person is and how much he needs the Savior to snatch him from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and deliver his soul from darkness into thy marvelous light. And for some who might be wayward, who have strayed away from thee because of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, may thou cause this person, O Lord, to return unto the Lord, and from henceforth to surrender his life to serve thee and thee alone. And for many of us, O Lord, who are your children, may thou be ever gracious and merciful to help us to take stock on every area of our lives, private and public, ambitions, our lifestyle, our walk with thee, our prayer life, our reading of God's word. Thou knowest, O Lord, may we evaluate them and measure it against the word of everlasting life. And where we have sinned against thee, may thou forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us, O Lord, by Christ's precious blood, that this life that thou hast redeemed, not with gold, nor with silver, but with Christ's precious blood, may be lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name, until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.